Thank you, Brett and Glenda. I could almost feel myself standing on that mountain and just seeing God's creation and just being in awe of the beauty and the grandeur of it all. Well, Norm said, Happy New Year. And it is a new year. Not happy for everyone, but for most of us, hopefully. And we pray that this will be a blessed year, a good year for us. Now, when I was driving here this morning, I saw some people out running next to the road. Now, you know it's very cold outside. Most people should be sleeping. Most sensible people should be warm inside. But there are a few people who have bundled up and hit the road early on a Sunday morning when it is freezing cold outside. And you say, why are they doing that? I don't know. Maybe they're hardcore. But maybe it's a New Year's resolution. Maybe they said to themselves, this year will be the year when we will get fit. We will get in shape. And we will start running. Many times people make these New Year's resolutions. Because a new year is almost like a new page in your life. The page has been turned. And it's like you get a new start. A new beginning. Well, this morning, I hope and I pray that we as a community will make a new start in our prayer lives. We know that prayer is very, very important. But for many of us, maybe for most of us, if we would be honest, we would confess that our prayer lives are not where we want it to be. Well, this is a new year. This is a new start, a new page. Let's work on our prayer life. Let's make our prayer lives this year better than ever before. Now, Jesus is teaching about prayer to His disciples. And He's calling us to be disciples. So, the priority of prayer will be our series. And we are asking, Lord, teach us to pray. Because we're asking the same question that His disciples asked. Now, you all know that a disciple is a Latin word for a learner, for a student. So when we are disciples, we are learners. We are students of Christ. And Christ said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Very interesting verse. Because Jesus is saying that I want to train you to be like me. You are my teacher, my students, you are my learners, you are my disciples. I'm going to train you to be like me. The Apostle Paul says that we are changed from one degree of glory to the next until we conform to the image of the Son. That is God's project. God's project is a long-term project for most of us. But His project is to make us like His Son, Jesus. And so as a disciple, as a learner, we are going to be spending a bit of time in the school of prayer today. Now, just the one thing about a learner is that you need to want to learn. Because if you don't want to learn, you're not going to learn, right? Many of you might have heard of Socrates and his crazy ways that he had of teaching. The internet, if you can believe everything you read, reports that Steve Jobs, as we all know, the founder of Apple, said that he would give all his technology away if you could spend one afternoon in the presence of Socrates. When a young man came to Socrates, he said, I want to learn from you. Please, can you teach me? And Socrates said, yes, I can. And he started walking away. And the young man started following. And Socrates walked down to the water. And he walked into the water. And he walked into the waves until they were about shoulder deep. And then he grabbed the student and he dunked his head under the water. And the student came up and Socrates says, "Do you want to learn?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And Socrates took him a second time and he dunked his head. And he held him on longer this time. And when he came up, the guy was pretty mad. And Socrates says, "Do you really want to learn?" And he said, "Yes." Socrates says, "What do you want from me?" He says, "I want knowledge." And he took him a third time and he dunked him for about 2 minutes. And when he came up, he says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want air. I want air. I want to breathe." And Socrates said to him, "If you want knowledge as much as you want air, you will learn." Now this morning, I'm not going to dunk your head, but I'm going to ask you to become a student again and to learn from Jesus as He's teaching us about prayer. This is fascinating because it's the only time reported in Scripture that the disciples were actually asking to be taught. "Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" Now when Jesus is teaching these disciples, He's also teaching us. Because we will be disciples at a later point in time, but nevertheless, we will still be students and learners from Jesus. It's very interesting to me that He doesn't give them a lecture about prayer. You know, class, this is prayer 101. Get your notebooks ready, because here we start. You see there on the chart, He doesn't do that, right? There's no big lecture on prayer. He doesn't explain to them the process of prayer. Because many people would say that there is a process of prayer because prayer initiates in the heart of God. And from God's heart, it comes to our hearts. And once it's in our hearts and our minds, then we pray it back to God. And when we pray it back to God, and when God hears those prayers, God then answers and there's action. So many people look at prayer as a process. It starts with God, comes through us and comes back to God, and then it comes to action. Well, Jesus doesn't explain all that. He doesn't go there. Jesus doesn't give them, you know, tips for powerful prayers. 10 things you need to know to have your prayers answered. He doesn't write a book. Doesn't go on TV, sell his prayer formula to people. Doesn't do any of that. Doesn't give them special words to pray. Doesn't give them a special posture to be in when they pray. Doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even warn them about mistakes in prayer. These are the kind of pitfalls. These are the mistakes you need to avoid so you can have good prayers. Doesn't do any of that. I find that fascinating. Because I think that's the kind of the way we would approach it in our time. But He doesn't. Instead, what He does is He gives them a model prayer. And if Jesus, who is the greatest teacher of all time, thought that this was a good way to teach prayer, I think we would do well this morning to pause and to look at this prayer. So let us read. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the ESV. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that this morning you would teach us through your word and through your spirit, who is the teacher. Would you open our hearts and minds, Lord, and let us learn from you in the school of prayer, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Most of you would recognize this passage as the Lord's Prayer. It is His instruction on prayer. And I want to encourage you to embrace this prayer as God-given instruction and to use it as a staple form of prayer in your arsenal of prayers. You may be praying different kinds of prayers as you eat different kinds of food, but all of us know that we need a staple diet of good, nutritious food in order to be healthy. I think we're all very well acquainted with the fast food prayers. Lord, help me in this exam. How many times have I sat there with my exam paper in front of me, knowing that I didn't study enough, and I prayed this prayer, Lord, be gracious to me. Have mercy on me. Help me today because I need you. Lord, help me out of this mess that I'm in. How did I get here? My own foolishness. Please help me. Lord, please help me get this new job, this new car, this new phone, this new boyfriend, this new car, this new home, all these new things. Lord, please help me. Lord, I will serve you all my life if you help me in this one instance. We know those kind of prayers. Fast food prayers we pray all the time. But a fast food prayer is not going to keep us healthy. And a fast food prayer is not going to nourish our souls as good food nourishes our bodies. Now when we look at the Lord's Prayer, some people have argued that the Lord's Prayer should be prayed as it is, word for word, as it is recorded by Luke, or the longer version recorded by Matthew. But others have argued that Jesus intended to give us a framework for prayer to be filled by our own words. But it seems to me that both of these are correct. Firstly, this prayer should be prayed just as it is. Now I know some people, they don't want to pray it because they feel that it's going to be like meaningless repetition of words. But to throw out the exact words of the Lord's Prayer because some people recite the words without really meaning it is to use the wrong medicine because of a wrong diagnosis. We don't throw out the wedding vows because people recite them without really meaning it. No. The problem is not with the wedding vows, nor with the Lord's Prayer. The correct diagnosis is that the problem lies within people's hearts. Then the correct medicine is to align the heart with the words of the wedding vow, or in our case, with the Lord's Prayer. You see, when we pray the Lord's Prayer from our hearts and mean every word we say, we are praying exactly the way that God wants us to pray. And we all know that when we pray according to the will of God, our prayers are very powerful. The second way to use this prayer is as a framework that can be filled by our own words. Here's an example by a pastor in the U.S., Pastor John Piper. He prays like this. He says, Father, we long to see you honored more and more in our church and our city. Cause your name to be hallowed among us. Magnify your worth and your glory in our midst. And let your kingdom come. Take up your kingly rule more and more fully over our church and our lives and our families and our city. And hasten the day of Christ's final appearing. meet our physical needs, we pray, so that we can press on with joy in the work you call us for your name's sake. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and keep us from entangling temptations that will trip us up and bring reproach upon your name. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. In this prayer, he takes the five petitions of the Lord's Prayer and he prays them in his own words, but he retains their meaning. So, this prayer becomes a framework then to be filled by our own personal words. This whole prayer that Jesus teaches is a prayer that consists of petitions. Five petitions. You know, we pray all kinds of prayers. And there's a place for different kinds of prayers. Prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for healing. There's a place and a time for all kinds of prayers. But this prayer that Jesus teaches is a prayer that is only consisting of petitions. Asking, pleading with God. We're not telling Him something. We are asking Him. And I think there's something about that. That there is a fundamental posture where we come into God's presence as the ones who are dependent on Him. And so we come asking. We don't come because we know. We come because we don't know. We don't come because we have. We come because we don't have. And I think that this is a fundamental quality of this prayer and of all prayer that we need to fully understand. Jesus starts off by saying the first petition, Father, hallowed be your name. He uses the word Father. And we read in Jeremiah that God says in the Old Testament, He said, I said, as God speaking, I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my Father and would not turn from following me. God's heart, even from the Old Testament, has been for us to call Him Father. Because that is the care that He has and the love that He has for us. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, He says that's what we should do. We should call Him Father. Of course, Jesus has a very intimate relationship with God, because Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. But you know, when we are born again Christians, we are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we have the same position with the Father as Jesus. Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Hallowed be your name. It means that God's name should be holy, that God's name should be sanctified, that God's name should be set apart. In Ezekiel, God speaks and He says, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God has a burden. God has a passion for His name to be holy, for His name to be revered and to be honored, for His name to be lifted up amongst the nations. And He says, I will do this. I, God, myself, I will do this. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God does what He wants to do. But there's a second part to that, because there's also a part that we play. In Isaiah, God speaks and He says, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They, my people, will sanctify my name. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying, Lord, you make your name holy, you sanctify your name. And we pray, Lord, help us to sanctify your name. We want to see your name lifted up high. We want to see your name honored and revered amongst the people. This petition expresses a longing for an extensive and intensive increase in the level of honor shown to God in our present life in the world. The second petition is, your kingdom come. It's unambiguously for the future coming of the kingdom of God. You know that when John the Baptist came, and he was the one who's going to prepare the way, when he started preaching, he preached this. He says, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God, who is a kingdom not of this world, was breaking into this world. The kingdom of God, which is not of this world, was coming near to this world. And he was the one preparing the way. Then Jesus came, and when Jesus started preaching, he began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you know that was Jesus' first sermon? Jesus, John, preaching that the kingdom is coming. Because that is the big deal. That is what the New Testament is all about. This is God's project. For God's kingdom, the kingdom of our God, to become the kingdoms of this world. And this kingdom is breaking in. And when we pray this prayer, we are asking God, we are petitioning God, that His kingdom break into this world. That His kingdom become more and more relevant, imminent in our lives and in the place around us. Father, may your kingdom come. This is already, but it's not yet. Our prayer is that this will be increasing in the lives of God's people, and we are also praying for His kingdom to come fully as Jesus comes back. Because when Jesus returns, this kingdom will be manifest. We will see it, feel it, and experience it all around us. Not just us who are Christians, but everyone. So that is our prayer, our petition. Let your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us because we don't have. Give us because we need. Give us because we are dependent on you. That is our prayer. Consider the ravens. Jesus was teaching and saying, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Of how much more value are you? The birds are dependent upon God each day. They don't have a pantry. They don't have a place where everything is stored. They don't have a safe way they can run to. They don't have a superstore they can go to. Each day is a new day where they have to find new food for that day. But God takes care of them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Yet sometimes we have so little faith. Oh Lord God, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know. Our God loves us. And He's going to care for us. But here's the thing. Each day we need to depend on Him. Each day. You see, the one thing that we as human beings want to do is we want to be independent. We don't want to be dependent. For some of you with little kids, you understand. Some of you had little kids, you know that when they grow up, they want to get dressed by themselves. Right? To your frustration. Because it takes so much longer for them to dress themselves than if you dress them. But they want to be dressing themselves. They want to feed themselves. They want to do stuff themselves. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, they didn't want to be dependent on God. God knows stuff that we don't know. We want to know that stuff. We don't want to be dependent. We don't want to ask Him for everything. We want that fruit so we can know what He knows. We can be independent. Tower of Babel. They said, "Well, build this big tower so we can make a name for ourselves." Independence is something that runs deep in the hearts of men and women. But the call of God and the teaching of Jesus is that we should not strive for independence. Instead, we should pray each day and say, "Lord, we are dependent on You. We need the bread that You provide for us." The minute that you and I start thinking, "Well, I'm earning my keep, I'm earning my money for the day, my bread for the day through the job that I'm doing, and I'm not dependent upon God," when we start thinking like that, we are walking away from the place where God wants us to be, which is in humble dependence on Him. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." This could be a problem. Because we don't always forgive everyone, right? That's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is we can kind of make like God owes us something. "God, You need to forgive me because I'm forgiving that person." That's not what this verse is saying. We need to get that right. What this verse is actually about is about us passing on what we have received from God. God is the one who forgives. And because God forgives, we turn around and we forgive. Remember the parable of the king who forgave one of his servants a big, huge debt that he could never pay? And he turns around and he has a fellow servant who owes him a little, and he grabs him by the throat and he says, "Pay me." That king called him back. And that master said to him, "You will now go to jail until you've paid all your debt." And Jesus said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." In 1 John 4, it says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So what this petition is, "Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us," is saying, "Lord, what You're giving to me, I'm passing on to my brothers. And if I'm not passing it on, then God says, I'm going to stop giving you forgiveness. Because my forgiveness to you is through grace and mercy. You don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you freely. And I want you to freely pass it on. First, He loves us. Then we love others. First, He forgives us. Then we forgive others. And there needs to be a flow. There needs to be a flow through us. Our petition is, Lord, forgive us as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation. This could also be a problem, right? Because God doesn't tempt anyone. But you know that word temptation can be translated in two ways. Temptation or trial. And when we are looking at God as the subject of that, we are not looking at God as tempting someone. But we are asking God not to lead us and not to take us, not to allow us to go into a place of trial. What kind of trial? The kind of trial that we can't resist. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to His disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He is warning His disciples, there is a trial, there is a temptation that is so strong that because your flesh is weak, that you could give in. When Jesus explains the parable of a sower, He says, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away." So when we pray that petition, and we ask God, help us not to fall away, help us not to be in this place of testing, this place of trial, which will be so strong that our flesh will be too weak to resist. Please, spare us, keep us from that. That is the petition that we pray. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, two things I want to bring to your attention. The one is that when we pray this prayer, we are praying, first of all, for God's agenda. Five petitions. The first two is what's on God's heart, in God's mind, and in His purposes. Hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come. And then we turn to ourselves. What we need. Our daily bread, which we need every day. Our sins to be forgiven, which we need to pray every day. And for us to be protected. For us to be held back from those places where we will be in such trial and temptation that our flesh will be too weak to resist. First of all, it's about God. And then secondly, it's about me. The second thing I want to say about this prayer is that this prayer encourages us to live in dependence on God, to trust Him every day, in every way. And I believe that if we take those lessons to heart this morning as good students, as good disciples, I believe that our prayer lives this year, in 2016, will be different. Not because the words are different, but because we will align our hearts with the words that we are praying. And now I want to invite you with me, all of us together as a congregation, to pray the Lord's Prayer. This is the longer version found in Matthew, and I've taken the King James Version. So we'll pray this together as a congregation in unity. On the count of three, let us start and do this. One, two, three. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.